Father's name. All right, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We'll be finishing up 13 this morning. Congratulations to my brother Mike on his certificate. Speaking of counseling, there was a man and a woman who was seeking out counseling, and they got into the counseling session with a pastor, and the pastor said, "What seems to be the problem?" And the lady looked up and said, "Well, the problem is it's a problem of affection. I mean, you know, I mean, he never says anything." And so the preacher just calmly looks at the guy and says, "Sir, don't you ever tell your wife that you love her?" And he goes, "Well, I told her that I loved her when I married her, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know." Okay, come on, guys. Let's face it. Sometimes we guys have a difficult time expressing affection and love, I mean, to our spouses. I want you to imagine with me. Okay, so maybe I'm not known as a flaming romantic by any means. She knows I love her, though. If I change my mind, no. Now, so listen, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, okay? I want you to think way back whenever you were dating. Or maybe right now, you know, you're dating, and I want you to imagine you guys are out. It is a moonlit night. I mean, it is one of the most gorgeous moons up there, and you're all alone, and you're feeling, you know, the fuzzies in the tummy, and it's just really romantic. Then all of a sudden, both of your heads start turning toward one another, and all of a sudden, your eyes connect. Sometimes guys can say the corniest things, so I'm just warning you. I mean, we can say some pretty dumb things. But back to the illustration, you look into her eyes, she looks into your eyes, a very romantic moment, and all of a sudden you say something like, "I must be a snowflake, for I've fallen for you." Or these are actual things that I have seen on the internet. And I mean, it's got to be true, right? It's on the internet. And so one guy says, I'll tell you what, let us commit the perfect crime together. I'll steal your heart and you steal mine. Or, if there were no such thing as gravity, I would still fall for you. If I could rearrange the alphabet, I would put you and I together. What about this? Oh, did it hurt? I mean, when you fell from heaven? My feet get cold because you knocked my socks off. Now, that's probably something I might say, actually. The truth of the matter is, guys, it looks like the Apostle Paul, he's going to come back around and he's going to be talking about love once again. So it's not going to be the first time that it comes up in the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul, even though he's trying to show us what love in action looks like, and by the way, love is a verb. I mean, it is something that we do. It is something that we are to express to one another, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, but not only to other believers, but to everyone. We are to love everyone. And so whenever you come to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it almost looks like that he places this huge paragraph right before verse 8 in verses 1 through 7. I mean, in chapter 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be genuinely loving one another, that our love must be sincere, it must be real, it must be genuine, he says. And in verse 10, he tells us that we are to love one another. He tells us that we are to show honor to one another. We should outdo one another in showing honor to one another. He also tells us that we are to live in harmony with one another. We are to love one another. Then whenever we get to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it seems like he moves away from the emphasis on love, and then he goes to talking about submitting to the governing authorities that we spoke about the last time I preached from the book of Romans. So what looks like a break, you know, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, It is actually a continuation of his subject on love. Now, here's the thing, guys. You understand and realize that chapter breaks were not a part of Paul's original letter to the people in Rome, right? You understand that this letter didn't write verses out. He was writing a letter. And I believe we have a disservice here I'm not bad-mouthing those who put the chapter breaks in the verses because I appreciate them. It helps me to find the verses, right? It helps me to find a portion of the Word of God. But this was an inopportune place to put a chapter break. I mean, it should have just flowed right on. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, what does submitting to governing authorities and what Paul said in verses 1 through 7 have to do with love? I mean, how does it connect? Well, the truth of the matter is submitting to governing authorities is actually an act of love toward God because you're obeying what God is telling you to do, right? I mean, you're doing what God desires you to do. And really, whenever we are talking about love here, even though the Apostle Paul is showing us what it looks like in practical manner, now, I mean, he's getting to the place where he's saying, now, when it comes to love, remember that love is something that starts from the inside and works its way out. It has to do with what the makeup of your heart. In other words, Paul is talking about being a people of love, having a spirit of love in our hearts toward every individual. I mean, we jump down to verse 7. Paul, you know, the same thing is true of paying our taxes. I mean, we should have a loving spirit in whenever we pay our taxes, even though that's difficult to do. In other words, we're not to do it begrudgingly. Give me the checkbook. I don't know why we have to always be paying all these. I mean, if you have a heart filled with love, I mean, you're going to pay your taxes. Yeah, and you're just not going to have the worst attitude in the world about it. That's what he's talking about. We do these things, listen, not because we're afraid that God's going to get us, because it's not because we're afraid of God's retribution if we fail to pay our taxes, or if we fail to pay those that we owe, or if we fail to give revenue to whom revenue is due, or respect to whom respect is owed, or honor to those whom honor is owed. We're not afraid that God's going to send his judgment upon us. We do these things because we love God and we want to plead these things. Listen, whenever we obey God as believers because our hearts are filled with his love. Remember, we looked at that a number of weeks ago where the Bible literally says, because God has poured his spirit into us, he has also poured his love into us. We're to be people of love. And it continues right on up toward verse 8. So look at verse 8, Romans 13, where the Apostle Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for the privilege and the honor of preaching your word once again. But I also recognize my extreme need of your help in preaching this message. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you indeed will give me unction, that you will give me boldness and clarity of speech. And I pray, Holy God, that our hearts are open to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us. I pray that above all else we make much of your great name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul is going, he is continuing his teaching on love, and now he's going to do it on love in relationship to the law. I want you to notice, first of all, as we consider this passage of Scripture, our obligation to love one another. Look at what he says in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. And I want to, first of all, explain Paul's words about owing no one anything, because there are those who might take Paul to mean that that means that under no circumstances we are ever to have any kind of debt. No way should we ever owe anybody anything at any time. Absolutely not. That is against the Word of God. Now, the one thing that we do have to remember is that verse 8 is within the context of the previous verse, verse 7. Again, I just believe that this was a bad place to have a chapter break. Because if you look up there in verse 7, he says, pay to all what is owed to them. So there were obviously individuals to whom he is writing that owed people whatever, money or possessions or something. They owed them something. And then he says this, taxes to whom taxes are owed. What's the saying? Two things, right? Death and taxes. You're always going to owe taxes, people. I mean, there's not really a legitimate way in which a human being can really and truly live without owing something in their life. It's not practical. So he says, pay taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So here's what Paul is saying. There are circumstances in which we are going to owe others. He says, well, what does revenue mean here? In the original language, it means expenses. If you have expenses that you owe, Paul is saying, pay them. I mean, we're all going to have expenses. We all have expenses like electricity, gas, water, mortgages. I mean, all different kinds of things. So what Paul is really saying here is if you owe someone, pay them on time, pay them and try to get out from under the debt as quickly as you possibly can. Get it done. Pay your debts. Now, with that in mind, the real message that he wants to get across is this, because look at what he says about love. He says this, hey, love is a debt we will always owe. Again, Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. And then I went ahead and put the New Living Translation up there because, boy, it really nails it. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to what? Love one another. Your obligation to love one another. So his clear message is that the debt of love that we owe one another, that is a perpetual debt. It is a debt that can never be paid in full. It is a debt that we will always owe. Origen, the early church father, said this, and I quote, the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt with which we pay every day and forever owe, the debt of love, end quote. The apostle is telling us this is something that we owe everyone in society. Now, he's not just simply talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here. He's talking about everyone. This is something that is to mark our lives. If there is a distinguishing factor about a believer's life that should identify him as a true, or her, as a true bona fide believer in Christ, what is it, guys? Is it because we can put a bumper sticker on our car that says, we go to First Baptist Church, Cooper? Or we can wear a lapel pin that says, I love Jesus? I mean, or is it because we can say, I serve on this committee, 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 I do this, 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 this? No, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. That's the distinguishing mark. I think about the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the church at Ephesus. When he was writing to the church at Ephesus, he said this. This isn't in your notes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he said, for this reason, because... Listen, he said, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he says, every single time the Lord brings up you as a church in Ephesus, the first thing that comes to my mind is your love for the Lord and your faith in the Lord. And the other thing is your love for one another. And how awesome would it be, church, as if whenever the community out there looks at Cooper First Baptist Church And the first thing that comes to mind isn't, wow, what an awesome, you know, music ministry that they have there. We are so blessed to be able to worship as we do through music every Sunday morning, and that team works so hard. Or the children's ministry or the youth ministry and all the different ministries in the church. No, how awesome would it be if the first thing that people saw and recognized and thought of when they looked at Cooper First Baptist Church was that, wow, that's a body of believers that love one another. Man, you don't hear them yakety-yakking at Dairy Queen. You don't hear them gossiping about each other, tearing each other down. No, they see us loving one another. My daughter-in-law, most of you know, broke her leg this past week. Their life group. I'm telling you guys, we got some awesome life groups. If you're not a part, be a part. That life group is making sure for the next 2 weeks that they're going to have food for 2 weeks. She didn't have to cook a meal. She told Kathy, and I said, man, we're going to end up with so much food. Come and help us. And I said, yeah, sure, we'll be glad to help you. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we do, people. We pray for one another. We minister to one. That's how it's supposed to work. If we're to owe each other anything, guys, we owe each other love is what we owe. That's Paul's clear message. Now, here's the thing. How in the world did we end up owing everyone love? I mean, have you ever opened up a credit card bill and all of a sudden you look at the amount owed and you're going, oh, how in the world did that happen? How did it get up there so quickly? I mean, just recently, Brenda walks into my office and once every month she hands me my electric bill. And I thought, okay, and for some reason, instead of throwing it on the end of the desk, where I always pick it up when I leave for the day, I picked it up, I opened it up, and nearly fell out of my chair. It doubled. I've never paid an electric bill that high in my life. I mean, it doubled, church. And I looked at her, and she goes, well, the church is double too. I'm going, what? Get on the phone, find out what happened. In little bitty teeny tiny letters on a bill that's 10 pages long with all these numbers on it, this charge, tax. Oh, I'm not griping. I'm trying to have the right heart attitude here. But in little bitty tiny letters, your contract expired. She renegotiated the contract and, well, let's just say things are a bit better. No, things are a whole lot better. But let me ask you something. Have you ever wondered why it is that we owe a debt of love to every person? Let's wrestle with this for just a moment. Because usually whenever we think of owing someone, we think about someone who has provided us with a service or provided some kind of assistance because someone has done something for us, we have this sense that we owe them. But here's the problem, people. Paul is saying we're to love everybody. I mean, we're to love the people in Africa who've never heard the name Jesus, and in South America, all over the world, we're to love all people. But we don't know all the people. I mean, there's what, 7 billion people on the planet? We don't know all these people. Why do we owe them love? There are multitudes of people that we don't even know. There are multitudes of peoples that we know, and yet they've never done anything for us. Why do we owe them love? They haven't done anything for us. They provided us no service. They provided no act of kindness to us. Why? And listen to me, church. The answer is not in what these people have or have not done for us, but what Christ has done for us that puts us under obligation to love them, even whenever they have done nothing to earn our love. Because whenever you think about it, whenever God saved you, I mean, were you so awesome and just so overwhelmingly good that God looked at you and said, wow, I've got to save that one. No. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I have it on the screen for you. Paul said this, I am under obligation. Look at the word obligation, both the Greeks and the barbarians. In other words, that's his way of saying all the lost people. Everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, both to the wise and to the foolish. Look at verse 15. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The phrase under obligation, ophiletes, is what it is in the Greek. And it means to owe. It means to be indebted to. So it is the exact same word that we find in our passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 13. He owes this to the Greeks and to the barbarians. In verse 15, Paul intends to repay this debt of love by preaching the gospel in Rome. And indeed, this is how Paul, listen, was paying his love debt to the world, by preaching the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he shows us how he got into this debt. And by the way, it's the same way every one of us got into this debt. Through whom, that is Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So Paul was an individual. He received something, but not from the Greeks. He didn't receive anything from the barbarians. He had received grace, free grace, and apostleship from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the debt of love that we have to unbelievers and believers is not because they have done anything for us. The debt is because Christ has done everything for us when we did not deserve it. It's like the rest of the world doesn't deserve our love. You see, whenever Christ loves us freely, when he gives us his life, when he takes away all our sins and guilt, condemnation, he guarantees for us everlasting joy in him. All of this when we were his enemies, right? And whenever he saves us from all of that, we become debtors to all people. This is what makes our love free, right? That's why we're going to love regardless of whether the other loves in return. We're not expecting any reciprocating factor in all of this. None of this. Our love to others is flowing out from what Christ gave us and from not from what others have given us. It is free. They can't deserve our love. Freely we have received from Christ, so freely we will give it. We're to love. Now, I also want you to notice that love is the only way to fulfill the law. Again in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, verse 9, notice he said, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment. So really, even though he mentions a few, he's referring to the entire law of God here. So when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he gave an interesting answer. I mean, these lawyers come up. Listen to what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And look at what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What is Jesus saying? You do these two things, you will fulfill the entire law. You'll fulfill it all. So both Jesus and Paul are saying that whenever you love other people as you love yourself, you're going to be fulfilling law. Because it's this simple. If your love is genuine, like he says over in chapter 12, if your love is real, if we're loving like God loves, which we are commanded to do, then listen, you're not going to commit adultery. If you love the way that the way that Jesus said in that passage of Scripture, you're not going to covet what other people have. You're not going to murder. And you might be able to sit there and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, if you ever hated anybody, Jesus said that's that same thing. Right? And then just kind of sums it. You won't harm anybody because everyone is your neighbor. Now, let me remind you that we do not fulfill the law in order to be saved. try to fulfill the law because we have been saved. We're not bound to the law for its power because the law has no power to save anybody. The law has no power to change us. All it does is show us how big a screw-ups we are. The law shows us just really how badly messed up we are, but it has no power to change you. We're not bound to the law because of its penalty, because the law cannot condemn us. But we are bound to the law for its guidance and righteousness because God's morality has not changed. God has not abandoned his eternal standard of truth. What is right is right. What is wrong is wrong. And we try to do what the Bible tells us to do, believer, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, not because we're afraid if we don't and God's going to get us. We do it because we love him. We want to please him. Now, let me finish up the chapter with this last thought. Love understands the times. I'm going to continue with the emphasis of love. It understands the times. Look at verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, church, there is something about the age in which we live. If you understand the age in which we live, it will compel you, it will motivate you, it will drive you to love your neighbor if you really understand the times. If you do understand the times, you're going to be able to love. Notice that Paul says it is time to wake up. And if ever there was a time whenever the church needs to wake up, church, it is now. If you really understand the times that we're living in, then you understand that it is time for the church to wake up because our salvation is nearer now than whenever we first believed. And that is a true statement. It was true in Paul's day when he wrote it. It is especially true in our day. And he is saying that we're closer than we have ever been to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what he's referring to here. And I know that there are individuals who say, yeah, you preachers have been saying that for 2,000 years and nothing has ever changed. Here's one thing I can tell you based upon the authority of the Word of God. I may not know the day, I may not know the hour, I may not know the minute when Jesus is coming back, but this I do know, he's coming. And my friend, listen, we're closer now than we've ever been. And so we need to wake up. We need to wake up to the fact that we need to start loving people. Lost people as well. Because the time is coming whenever Jesus comes back. And I'm going to tell you right now, when Jesus comes back, that's it. Turn out the lights. The party's over. Why do I believe that Jesus is coming again? I believe that Jesus is coming again because, number one, the Bible says so. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, when we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. I believe that Jesus is coming back. You know why? Because the angels said so. After Jesus commissioned his disciples that they were going to be witnesses in the world for him, listen to what happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had said these things, after he had given them his commission, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the ascension. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Whew. I believe Jesus is coming back because Jesus said he was coming back. Matthew 24, Jesus said, therefore, stay awake. Boy, there's that word again. Stay awake. Be aware. Be on your... Listen, stay awake. For you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. But know this,
that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I don't know about you. I just don't think Jesus can come back soon enough. W.C. Everett, he said this of the second coming, and I quote, "He came the first time, that's a matter of history. He's coming a second time, that's a matter of prophecy. He came the first time to redeem the soul. He's coming the second time to redeem the body. He came the first time to redeem the individual. He's coming the second time to redeem society. He came the first time to convert. He's coming a second time to control. He came the first time to be a resident. He's coming a second time to be president. He came the first time to board here. He's coming the second time to be boss here. He came the first time in shame. He's coming the second time in splendor. He came the first time to a cross. He's coming the second time to a coronation. He came the first time to a tree. He's coming a second time to a throne. He came the first time to redeem. He's coming the second time to reign. He came the first time to stand before Pilate. He's coming a second time for Pilate to stand before him. Jesus is coming again, friend. Amen. So in light of that, it's time to walk in the light. It's time to walk in the light. Romans 12 through 14. Look at what Paul said. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Let me ask you, church, does that sound relevant to our day and time? Is our society not completely intoxicated on sexual immorality and sensuality and quarreling and jealousies? Is our culture not just rotting from the inside out due to... It is just crazy what our culture is doing. Man, I'm glad my grandmother and grandfather are not alive to see what's going on in our day. Well, they probably already rolled over in their grave. Now, this darkness that Paul talks about represents this world system that is anti-God. It is eat up with wickedness. Walking in the light represents walking in the righteousness of God. Living in the light represents living counterculturally. We live counter to what our culture and society says. Walking in the light means that believers, as believers, we avoid sins and addictions and orgies and sexual sins and social sins that the Apostle Paul has been talking here. Paul, I want you to notice, he finishes this chapter by exhorting us to put on Christ so that whenever people look at us, do you know why the believers were first called Christians in Antioch? Now understand that that was a term of derision. It was not a compliment to those first believers. Those pagans in that day are no different than the pagans who lived in our day and time. But then they could look at the true bona fide believers in Jesus Christ, and they saw something that was so radically different about them, so radically different about their lives, that it reminded them of someone. And they would, those heathens, those pagans, those worldlings would look at those early believers and say, who is that that they're reminded? I know who it is. It's that Jesus dude. It's the one they call the Christ. They're Christians. Wow, what a challenge and a rebuke to us. Because can the worldlings in our day and time look at us and see that kind of radical difference that it reminds them of Jesus? Does it? Let us put on Christ and obey the desires of the flesh. So Paul has told us so far in the message today that we are to have a perpetual debt to love one another, to love all people. What about the people that are hard to love? Do you know any people that are hard to love? Have you ever struggled with loving some people? Boy, I have. And I've had quite a struggle as a matter of fact. There's some people who are just extremely difficult to love. But what if there is someone in your life right now that you're struggling with and there is a spirit of bitterness that is started to seethe into your heart? And let me tell you something. C.S. Lewis, I believe, said that bitterness is like a green monster. It will eat your heart. And that if there is ill, extremely ill feelings toward another human being, then it is a spiritual problem. It always starts in here. So what if there is someone in your life that's right now really hard for you to love? One, if you have hate or bitterness in your heart toward anyone right now, any kind of seething anger, start with repentance. Just ask God, forgive me. Number two, pray for them. You know it's hard to hate somebody you're constantly praying for. And while you're praying, this is another one. Pray that God will give you the strength to love them regardless of what they have done. Pray that God will change your heart. Look at me, church. Here's one of the things that we have learned in our counseling training. That we're going to face extremely difficult times with other people in our lives. That's just a part of the human experience. It is going to happen. Someone is going to sin against you. Someone is going to hurt you. Someone is going to do something that just blows your mind. But here's something that we try to lead every struggling person to understand. Regardless of whether you're the one that was sinned against or the one who did the sinning, God is trying to show you something that's in your heart. But you don't know what that person did to me. I understand that. But not only is God trying to show them what's in their heart, by the way you're responding, he's trying to show you what's in your heart. Always remember that. So you pray that God will help you to change your heart. You don't have to like what they did to you, but change the heart to one of prayerful concern. And then I would finish up with this. Contemplate on what God has done for you through his only son that he gave on the cross to die for you. Think about what God has forgiven you of. Think about what God has dealt with you. Think about all that God has forgiven you of. Go back to the gospel. Think about the gospel. That will help. Now, thinking about understanding the times and walking in the light of God's grace, let me ask you, are you a wide awake believer walking in the glorious light of the Savior? Or are you kind of spiritually sleepy and need to be awakened? Are there any things that Paul has mentioned that perhaps we need to repent of this morning? Let's pray together. If you are here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, man, I just don't have the capacity, the capability to forgive like that, to live like that. Perhaps it's because you're here this morning and the truth is you're not a believer. And my prayer for you is that God would create enough curiosity in your heart this morning that it would cause you to want to know, what does that mean? What does that look like? So that we might have an opportunity to open up the Word of God and speak with you about those matters. For us as believers, is there someone that you are struggling with in a relationship? Is there someone that you're harboring bitterness toward in your heart? It's time to give that bitterness up, because as long as that bitterness remains, they have control over you. Is there someone you need to pray about? So Heavenly Father, Lord God, my prayer is that if there is anyone here who does not know you through faith in Jesus, that God, you're working on their heart right now, because we know no one comes to you without you doing a work of grace in that heart. And then I pray for us as believers. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not an easy task to love everyone. Oh, Lord God, you know my failures. You've known my struggles in this area. And I know I'm not the only one. But Father, deep down, I believe each one of us believers really want to be a people of love, where our hearts, the essence of our hearts is love, because you first loved us. So I do pray that if we have an issue with any individual, that Lord God, we would try to make it right with you. First, we would make sure that we are right with you. So I pray that you will lead and guide us as your Spirit directs. May we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the praise team leads us, altar is going to be open. I'll pray with anyone over any matter, whatever that might be. If you want to know more about knowing Christ, I'll be glad to open up the Word of God and show that. And if the Lord is leading you to become a part of our faith fellowship, come this morning. I'll explain to you what that looks like. You come, guys, lead us, please.